Starting a message series on disciplines, and disciplines that help us form godly lives. And so we're going to kind of start it out this week with study of Scripture. And I want you to take a look at the video clip, and then we'll ask a question.
Who can name all the apostles? Yes, Dolores.
John, Paul, George, and Ringo.
Dolores Wilson, you are the most unruly, disobedient girl in this school. Now, I want you to march right up to that blackboard and write the names of all the apostles alphabetically. Wash my hands of you. Mark my words, Dolores. If you continue on this disruptive track, it will lead straight to the devil. Have you any idea what girls like you become?
Devil inside. So my question becomes, if someone was to ask someone that you know, not you, but someone that you know who the four apostles were, how many of us would put John, Paul, George. Ringo, and George? I can never remember George's name. But I thought that was, and we were Thursday night, and Greg said, that's a great clip, we were talking about that. And it really does kind of say a lot of different things about what do we know, and how much do we know about what Scripture really is, and what Scripture is really about. And so I was doing a little research this week, looking at, who would make a perfect example of what discipline and practice is all about. And I'll tell you who it is as soon as I tell you my joke. Mrs. Marble was a Sunday school teacher, and she was telling the story about when Lot left Sodom, and he, God had warned him, said, don't look back. Anyone that looks back will be turned into a pillar of salt. So Lot's wife looked back and immediately became a pillar of salt. And little Percy looked up and he said, my mommy, once she was driving, she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. It would have been difficult over the past few weeks and watching any sports news or actually news of any account, to not realize that the Cleveland Cavaliers had won the NBA championship. 52 years since any Cleveland team had ever won anything. And they are rabid fans, I will tell you that, because I used to live there. But they were led by a guy by the name of LeBron James. LeBron James was born December 30th, 1984 in Akron, Ohio. Some statistics that apparently, at an early age, he showed a real talent for basketball. He was recruited by St. Vincent St. Mary High School to join their basketball team in 1999 when he was only 15 years old. As a high school All-American, he was chosen for the USA Today All-Star team, first sophomore ever selected for that award. The following year, he was named Parade Magazine's High School Basketball Player of the Year. Following the end of his junior year, he contemplated leaving high school and joining the NBA. He was that good. But he decided to finish his education, and so his senior year on the court, he averaged 31.6 points per game, helping St. Vincent, St. Mary, to their third straight high school championship. In his high school career, he scored 2,657 points. He had 892 rebounds and 523 assists during those 4 years. And he has emerged as one of the NBA's leading basketball talents. As good as his talent was, as good as his abilities were, he would have never got there without discipline and practice. It doesn't make any difference how good anybody is at anything. And one of the phrases I read this week was, discipline without direction becomes drudgery. My knee hurts. That's why I say it. We first understand what we will become. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in his complete sanctification or his complete perfection, so that he would be the firstborn, the most honored and beloved among many believers." God's eternal plan for each and every person inside these walls, inside any church today, and his plan for those people outside the church walls today, is to conform to an image of Christ's likeness. That's what it's all about. John, 1 John 3:2 said, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it is not yet made clear what we will be," that is, after his coming. "We know that when he comes, he is revealed. We will be like him because we will see him as he is in all his glory," but we have no idea what that is right now. So why do we talk about being Christ-like when we know at some point we're going to be Christ-like? Why all the talk? Why all the concern? Why all the messages on Christ-likeness and becoming better? And it's because he intends for us to grow toward it. He expects us to be better today than we were yesterday. We're made to wait, but we're also made to work for that. So we're going to look at this message into several different things as we look at this series of messages. Next week, we're going to talk about serving. This week is kind of a preparation for getting there. Meaning of living a disciplined life. What is that? What is a disciplined life? How do we live that life? What's it mean to do that? Well, it's a goal that we set before us, and it's a goal that's out there. And in order to avoid any type of drudgery, any type of, this is boring, this is not exciting, this is anything less than what I anticipated it to be, is we have to get away from this idea that this is drudgery, this is boring, this is monotonous, because it really isn't. And if you think it is, give your copy of the King James to someone that can't read English, and go out and buy a copy of the New Living Translation or the Message or the Common English Bible. There's so many good ones out there that really relate to English that we can understand. Get one you can write in the margin. Some people say, "I'll never write in my Bible." What good is it if you don't write in it when God shows you something, illuminates our mind about something? Spiritual disciplines are God-given means for us to gain holiness, to gain righteousness with him. And there are some change agents that are out there that help us. Our friends help us. Oftentimes they help us sharpen the edge of our spiritual awakenedness. They help us as we say things that really don't sound quite right. A good friend will say, "Hey, is that really what you meant? Or did you mean something different?" And they'll say it with grace. They'll say it in love. But that's what it's all about. They want us to be more Christ-like because they know that's what our goal is. Sometimes our enemies help us to become more Christ-like. Don't look at your spouse. But, Karen. But what they do is they help us file away the sharp edges. The friends help us sharpen it. But the enemies help us file it away. File away the rough edges, the ungodly edges. We have parents. I had a mother that was just on me all the time. I don't dislike her for it. In fact, I love her for it. She probably is the best thing to ever happen. But every time I would do something different. "What are you doing that for?" "Well, I got fired." I should probably share the story, but I got fired from my first pastor because I had a doctrinal disagreement with the church. And she said, "Why are you leaving that?" I said, "Well, if you were told you have 3 weeks to move, what would you do? Stay in a parsonage?" "I don't think so." But that's the way she was. And I loved her for it. That's, if you're a mother, you know what I'm saying. Sometimes circumstances are used. Romans 8:28 says, "And now we know," and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says, "With great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose." Now, I'm not going to tell you that everything that happens to you is good, because that would be a lie. But I am going to read verse 29, which is one of my favorite verses. "For those who he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Well, we read that before. Yeah. That's what he wants us to do. And ultimately share in his complete sanctification so that we would be the firstborn, the most beloved, the most honored. There was a New Testament character by the name of Bartimaeus. And if you want to read this, you can find it in Luke's Gospel. But the story's told that Bartimaeus was sitting along the side of the road. And Bartimaeus was blind, been blind from birth. But the only thing he knew, the only way he could learn a living was beg. And I don't know how good he was at it, but every time that somebody would come by, he would beg for something. But even a blind man knew about Jesus. And I think that's interesting, that even though he couldn't see, he knew Jesus. And so as Jesus is walking along, all of a sudden Bartimaeus yells out, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And of course there were some dignitaries walking along beside of Jesus, and they were trying to keep him quiet. I'm sure they were a little bit embarrassed because he didn't fit their clientele that they wanted Jesus to minister to. Probably a bunch of Pharisees or congressmen. Yes, I did say that. Walking along beside of someone. And as they did, I love what he did. The Bible says, those who were leading the way were sternly telling him to keep quiet. But he screamed all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So the more they told him to quiet down, the more he sought that mercy. So what happened? Jesus called him over and healed him. That's what Jesus does. That's what a godly life will do, that it will get God's attention. As we seek Jesus and realize that he's willing to have mercy on us and show us grace, we seek communion with him. We seek interaction with him. We seek an opportunity to talk to him and sit and listen. And someone I was talking to this week said part of their biggest part of their prayer life anymore is just listening. And I'm thinking that must be pretty close to God if you're sitting there just, he's talking to you and you're just listening to him. Charles Spurgeon said, I must take care above all things that I cultivate communion with Christ, for though that can never be the basis of my peace, mark that, yet it will be a channel of it. Tom Landry said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. The same is kind of true of men and women, Christians, called to make us something different than what we ever really wanted to be. You know, when you really stop and think about it, you know, people that are living outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, most of them are pretty happy. They don't want anything any different. Until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart and radically changes them. Undisciplined people are like the playwright George Kaufman. I love this. Who was enduring a sales pitch from a salesman trying to get him to buy some interest in a gold mine. And the salesman said, why, it's so rich you can pick up chunks of gold from the ground. Kaufman responded saying, do you mean I have to bend over? And some people are that away. The discipline for Christianity isn't found on the surface. It's found for digging in. Discipline comes from practice, like LeBron James. The most important spiritual discipline is the study of the Bible. You cannot live a successful, peaceful, gratifying Christian life any way outside of a study of Scripture. And along with studying also comes hearing. You just can't get by with just one or the other. And I used to travel a lot, and when I did, I had the New Testament on an MP3 player, and I listened to it a lot. And I got a lot out of it, but that's not the real answer, and that's not the place that we're going to find everything, just hoping and just by hearing. But we've got to get in and study. We've got to get in and look at, you know, of what we hear. So what's that really saying to me? And we only get it by studying what the Word of God said. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and enjoy it. So hearing is also a discipline. Study is a discipline. We can hear it on tape recordings. We can hear it on an MP3 player. You can hear it in, well, local church ministry. You can hear it here. Sally, that was a great point this morning about class and Bible study. And the series they're doing now is on integrity. And there's nothing needed more today in America than integrity. And if you don't believe me, look at the news and hear the next thing coming out of Washington. Or the next piece of political conversation about one candidate or the other. To me, integrity is not beating someone down. To me, integrity is talking about what I can do. I don't care what the other person, I don't think what the other person can't do. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what I can do, and that's what I think integrity is all about. All types of media available, all types of places available to learn and to read. So we cultivate that. We're, you know, and hearing will help us cultivate that Word of God and that message that He's saying to us and what He's trying to say to us. Hearing it is one thing. Reading it and studying it is one thing. And we cultivate it by doing it. By setting forth a discipline of practice. I read a USA Today poll this week, and it said that less than 11% of Americans read the Bible on a daily basis. 11%. It's not a whole lot. So here's some practical steps. Find the time. If you listen on a tape recorded message of the New Testament and the Old Testament, it takes 71 hours to listen to the whole thing. Over the course of a year, that's not a whole lot of time. So we need to discipline ourselves to find some time. Find a Bible reading plan. If you read three chapters in the Old Testament and three chapters in the New Testament on a daily basis, by the end of the year, you will have read the Old Testament one time and the New Testament four times. That's six chapters. Now, I realize, you know, some of them are longer than others. Find a word or phrase to meditate on. There's got to be a word or phrase in six chapters of something that you can meditate on, you can think about, you can write it down. Get a commentary. You can buy commentaries at half-price books if Carol hadn't bought them all. In there, Carol and I run into each other at half-price books. That you can get one. Pull one out on Revelation. Join us on studying Revelation on Thursday night. It's interesting. Several examples of how important it is to study the Bible. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Says, "For Ezra had set his heart, or resolved, to study and interpret the law of the Lord, and to practice it and teach his statutes and ordinances Israel." What Ezra did is, the first thing he did is he devoted himself. He said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to set a time at 6:30 every morning. I'm going to devote myself to doing this." He didn't say 6:30, but that's what he said he was going to do. "And I'm devoting myself to that, and what I'm devoting myself to do is to study." Set his heart, that means he disciplined himself to study and interpret. And he goes on to say, and to practice it. One of the things about, and to teach it, but one of the things about Ezra was, is before he ever taught, he practiced what he learned. He never taught anyone anything that he had never practiced. It says he devoted himself. In other words, Ezra disciplined himself to study. Memorization, so that really helps supply some spiritual power. Remember Jesus in the desert? And Satan was after him, and what'd he do? He quoted the Bible. Memorization strengthens our faith. It reinforces things that come up. And it'll strengthen you just when you need it. You can memorize scripture, and some people say, "I don't have a very good memory." It's not memory. Not a very big memory. It's another M word. Motivation. Dawson Troutman, founder of the Navigators, tells the story that he was a truck driver, and after his conversion, he ended up driving a truck for 3 more years. And he devoted himself to the study of Scripture and to memorize Scripture. And it said over that next 3 years, he memorized over 1,000 Scripture. One Scripture a day. Have a plan. One verse a day. Mike Troutman. So that's our application for the week. For the next 7 days, find a Bible verse and memorize it. And I'll get you started. John 11:35. Jesus wept. But he wept over the... And why did he weep? He wept over the death of his good friend Lazarus, who had died. But somewhere along the line, we read, you know, in John chapter 11, that Lazarus had died. They had sent for Jesus. He was 4 days getting there. But that's what he did. He wept. So you think, well, that's not a big deal. You know, that's two words, Jesus wept. But it's the story that comes before it. And it's a story that comes after it that generates the conversation. But start. John 11:35. Memorize that one before we walk out the door. And then add to it tomorrow. And add to it Tuesday. And it's not a difficult thing. I talk to people, and I talk to them about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Not just forgive us, but he takes away the unrighteousness. And King James says, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. But if you sit down and talk to somebody that doesn't understand that, and you sit down and say, he takes away all that garbage. They don't care about it. They don't know what unrighteousness is. But they know what garbage is. And you know what that's stuff? That's the message of the gospel. So let's commit ourselves to studying it, hearing it, reading it, and then memorizing it. We shouldn't be any different than the truck driver. If he can memorize 1,000 scriptures in 3 years, he can memorize 1,000 scriptures in 3 years. Let's start with it. God bless you.